And I don't know why, but I have had flooding of past memories come across my mind today, both this morning and this evening, of times when I made commitments to God as I was growing up, those special little segments that all it took was one service and one touch, and it changed the direction of my life. It made the difference what I did with my career choices. It made a difference what I did in who I married. It made a difference in the places that I went to live. And so we don't know tonight and this morning somebody that was just touched in a special way and just made another commitment to God, and God's going to change the whole direction of their life and the course of their future because they have felt His voice and they have submitted to that voice, saying, God, Your will be done. I'll follow You wherever You want me to go. I'll do whatever You want me to do. And isn't it wonderful to be able to have a God like that, that we can serve and we can trust and we can put ourselves upon the altar and give Him our lives. And so I want to say thank you to Brother and Sister Schumacher for giving us this honor and privilege of being here and ministering to you. I would like to just say, just in case there's anybody here with an entrepreneur spirit, that one of the challenges we've always had is creating new pools of money, if you please, to do ministry with. And about 4 years ago, Brother Albert Skaggs, whom I mentioned at lunch, he and I dreamed up together a concept that is now called Life Springs. Out of the innermost being flows creative ideas. And in that period of time since then until now, we have seen 14 brand new startup companies. And what we do is we have people like you who have good talents. We don't ask for a dollar. But if you have the capacity to give of your educational experience or your expertise and want to help somebody become successful with some of your knowledge base, we help folks who are needing to find venture capital to start a business, to how do you do patents, how do you do franchise agreements, how do you do business plans, etc. And when we help them, we ask that after they pay back the venture capital and after it's going and they get whatever the typical salaries are and all the benefits, that the piece that's left over, that 50% of that, and of course they wouldn't have had it unless somebody had come along their side with their wisdom and their knowledge and their experience, that 50% goes to the United Pentecostal Foundation for permanent funding for either missions, education, or humanitarian works of the United Pentecostal Church. I had a gentleman come up to me after I talked about this once at conference, and he said, why would I give you 50%? Well, I knew that that whole conversation was going the wrong direction. And so I said to him, well, tell me who you are, what are you doing? And he explained that he was a businessman and that he had a couple of businesses, and he made a couple $100,000 a year between the two of them. And I said, well, you don't need us, and so you probably wouldn't give us 50%. But what if somebody else in your church has a good idea and you gave them some of your expertise and they became successful and they gave 50% of their profit after all the expenses were paid and the beginning startup was paid back? Would you feel good about that? And of course he said, sure. Well, since that time, he has started a whole brand new business just to give to the United Pentecostal Foundation. He's committed $100,000 a year. He started another new business January 1st, and Evelyn and I went to see him the last of April, and he had already cleared, after all expenses, after paying he and his wife, he had already cleared $80,000 in 4 months. And he said, I'm on my way to give $100,000 this year to missions by funding an endowment for them. So if there's anybody here that has any interest in that, we're going to be having a meeting in St. Louis Friday and Saturday, November 6th and 7th. And it's at the Crown Plaza, real close to the airport. And if you have any questions, I'd love to share that with you, because I am passionate so that our missionaries won't have to give 10% of everything they raise to take care of administration. Every dollar goes to the mission field and other things that we need to do. So besides that, if we help two or three businesses get started, why, your tithes go up here and you bless the kingdom of God right here in Racine, and that would be a great thing as well. Could I hear an amen?
Amen.
Well, thank you again. I'm going to go to the book of James, the first chapter tonight. I'm going to read the first four verses. I'm going to read them from the King James Version. And then, if you will allow me, I would like to read it from the Message Version. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. Everyone say, to the 12 tribes. Which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Oh, really? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I would like to use today's vernacular, if I could please, and read from the Message Version. It says, I, James, I am a slave of God and the Master Jesus, writing to the 12 tribes, or to the whole church, scattered to kingdom come. Hello. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. I want to speak to you tonight on what I'm entitling, Letting God Put a Super on Your Natural. Letting God Put a Super on Your Natural. Can we pray for His anointing upon the Word tonight? Heavenly Father, I stand before You. I am nothing. I admitted to this congregation this morning that I have faults, I have failures, I have times, Lord, where again I must come to the cross and ask forgiveness. I must repent. I come before You as a repentant vessel tonight, saying, God, I have nothing except You. I am nothing except You. But I've given my life to You, and I've given my energy to You, and I trust You with my life. Yet, there have been times that I have been tested and tried. Somehow, Lord, tonight, I feel that You have asked me to speak to this congregation about the fact that we're going to face things in this last day and hour, and we must let our true colors come through, our faith life come to fruition, that we must trust You through the good and the bad, and we'll thank You for Your blessings and Your help and Your anointing tonight. And everyone who wants to be touched by His Word, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I have to admit that my heart has been a little stirred this last week with an apostolic, although she is not a United Pentecostal. She is a oneness apostolic believer by the name of Kim Davis, who stood up against the present society view of changing marriage. I don't know if you were in her position, if you would have the courage to stand up and do what she did. And the way she went about it, we might disagree on, and I'm not here to debate any of that, but I am here to tell you, I think in these last days, you and I, if we're going to stand up for the message of Jesus' name baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and how many believe that's necessary and important? Amen. I believe that We all must repent. I believe we must all be buried in the name of Jesus. I believe we all need to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe we need to live a separated life. I believe that we need to do the things that are necessary that God expects us to do. And that one of these days, some of us are going to face some crisis in our life. We're going to face some crisis in some of the decisions. When you look at the disciples, what you realize, of course, is that all of them ended up in their end of their life who stood up for Jesus, challenged with some of the things that came against them. And the only one that really died a natural death was John, and he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was held captive there. So the question is, are you strong enough in your faith to continue living for God no matter what comes or what comes your way? Sometimes when we take a pause, we have to say, you know, maybe I do need to stand around these altars a little longer, and I do need to make a deeper commitment, because I realize, as I told you, I had a deja vu remembering back when I made some of my commitments as a teenager that has helped me be strong through all the troubles and the trials and the disappointments in life. But it was these times around the altars that I made those commitments that has allowed me the strength to say, God, I made that commitment and I'm going to keep that commitment because you are faithful and I'm going to be faithful. My wife and Sister Schumacher were talking a little bit today about their health issues. My wife has MS, and she's lost the use, the right side of her body in a lot of ways. Wears a brace on her right leg. And she always tells me after she agrees to speak someplace, I don't know why I agreed. But she's been asked to speak to the ladies at General Conference. How do you deal with an illness or a disability that you cannot get over? And I know some of the things that she's planning on saying, and I have to say, I just admire her that she doesn't allow the limitations that's come in life to stop her with her faith in God. She still says, God can heal me anytime that he wants to. I believe that God can heal me. But I've been around some folks that when that test and trial came, they just disappeared because they felt like God let them down. But I'm here to tell you, James was speaking to the church that in the last days, when you're living for God, you're still going to have some troubles and some trials, and your faith is going to finally come to light. Do you really trust God in the midst of all of your life ventures? Now, when I stood before a congregation 42 years ago, I made a commitment. Some folks like to hear a little bit about that story because I was engaged to somebody. And Evelyn was over at Blue Mountain Children's Home with the Assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ Children's Home, and I was at Tupelo, and we had known each other from childhood, went to college together in St. Paul, but didn't care for each other. I was engaged, and she wrote me a letter and invited me to a singing. You want to hear the rest of the story? We had the invitations already printed, stuffed, addressed, and stamped, and I went over, and I saw that cute girl, and I threw those things in the trash. And 3 months later, we stood before a congregation. She had the oldest girl from Blue Mountain stand up with her. I had the oldest boy from Tupelo Children's Mansion stand up with me. We had over 100 kids at our wedding and maybe 50 adults. And I made the commitment, for better or worse, sickness or in health, in wealth or not in wealth. And we've had half of all of that. But you know what? I have not given up being faithful to her just because some troubles and trials of life have come along. Matter of fact, I've come to appreciate her more, and I've made up my mind I'm going to take care of that girl because she stood by me and helped me with all the things I've done. You know what? I've made up my mind a long time ago when I made a commitment to God. I have fallen in love with him. I don't care what happens. I'm going to serve him. Can I hear an amen? But sometimes the challenges of life will force our faith life out into the open. And James was saying, don't try to get out of anything prematurely. He said, let it do its work so that you can become mature and develop, not deficient in any way. Now, I have to admit, there have been a few times I've tried to explain to the Lord, I'm really not that deficient in that area. I'd be glad for you to let that go, and I'd like a little smoother path right ahead of me. Anybody recognize what I'm talking about? You just think, I've already got that one whipped, Lord. You can move on to the next one. But sometimes I think he lets us go through a few things just to know that he is still God and he still has the ability to help us. There are those in this congregation tonight, you've been healed. How many here have been healed by God's power before? How many of you have been saved and you know that you were saved, and had it not been for the blessings of God, you would have gone down a whole different road of life? You see, we are sitting here tonight and we are witnesses of the fact that we would be in a horrible condition were it not for the blessings of God and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the infilling of His Spirit and having our sins washed away. Yet when we leave here tonight and you face the world tomorrow, some of you are going to say, my goodness, what happened? Am I right? There is a scripture, I preached from Luke 23 this morning, but in the 24th chapter, after Jesus was crucified, it talks about two of his disciples who went down the road of Emmaus to head back home. And they were talking about all the things that had happened in Jerusalem and about the crucifixion and Jesus dying and him just being what they thought was a disappointment. And they were talking about it. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up right in the midst of them. And so he asks them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? So reading from Luke 24, starting with verse 17, he said to them, what manner of communication or what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? And one of them answering said to him, are you a stranger? Where have you been? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? You see, there are times that you and I say, this tragedy or that disappointment or whatever happens, and Jesus is saying, what things are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. That's not a disappointment. But when you go on to read, they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Then verse 21, if you want to underline these three words in your Bible, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You see, they thought that Jesus had come to deliver them from the Roman rule. He didn't come to deliver them from the persecution and the rule of another nation over them. He came to save their souls. And you and I have to get it into our hearts and into our minds that just because he doesn't do everything the way you and I want it done in the natural here, that he has forgotten what he should have done. And we sometimes say, well, we had hoped once I came to know the Lord, and once I'd been buried in his name, and once I'd given my life to him, and once I'd made all these decisions, and once I started paying my tithes, and once I was faithful to church, and I came to the prayer meetings, and I worshiped God, I had hoped I wouldn't have any troubles in this world. And that's where you and I sometimes go wrong. Now, you and I have not lived in the United States when we have been under the leadership of another nation, under control of another nation. Evelyn and I live about 4 miles from the city of Ferguson. And I don't mind telling you, we got a little taste of what fear could happen to you as a family, knowing what was happening just 4 miles down the road. Because if you remember the news broadcasts and the newspapers, they were talking about how the U.S. military had provided the police department some of the previous military vehicles, and they were going up and down the streets near our house with all the Humvees and all the other types of armor that had been given to the police department. And you're wondering, do they really know how to even operate all of this? What are they going to do with it? What's going to happen to all the people if they let loose with all of the ability of the ammunition and everything that they have? And I don't mind telling you, being only 4 miles from that was not a comforting experience. But here in the scripture, they were under the rule of the Roman government. And they were hoping that when the Messiah came, that he would free them from the natural things of life. But that isn't the reason our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to save us of our sins. He came to set us free of the temptations and some of the problems that come our way. But we are still going to have problems here on this earth. Can I hear an amen? Some of us would quote John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so we feel like many times, Lord, I've given you everything. Why am I going through this? Now, I don't have to ask you if you've done that. Because I think if you pinch yourself and you feel it, you're alive, you have felt that way at some point. Why me? Can you say that with me? Why me? We have 10 grandchildren. Our youngest daughter has 8 of them. Yeah. I tell folks that we love Christmas and we love the lights of Christmas, but the best lights of Christmas are the taillights leaving. The reason is, you know, we just can't take all that confusion like we used to be able to. Anybody who's a little bit older relate to that? You know, you love to have them around, but whew, when they leave, the peace. But we have 2 of them that live a mile from us, from our son. And by the way, did I tell you our son was born 8 days before my wife and I got married? Well, you're quiet on that one. We adopted him when he was 12, or well, it was actually almost 16 before we got to adopt him, but he moved in with us when he was 12. He came up to my wife one Sunday morning at the children's mansion and asked if he could talk to her, and she said, sure. He said, if you don't mind, come over the side where the other kids can't hear me. And he put his arm around her, looked her in the eyes, and said, if you ever need a son, I'm available. And so from that, it was only a week, and he ended up moving in with us. And we raised close to 1,000 kids, and some of them say, well, why didn't you let me move in with you? Why didn't you take the opportunity to adopt us? Well, we really have adopted a lot of them, and Father's Day and Mother's Day is just a wonderful experience in our lives. But he has 2 children, and his oldest one is 9. She'll be 10 in a couple of weeks, but she has made up her mind she wants to learn to play the violin. Whew. You know, you would think there would be something less irritating for her to practice. But her dad has determined that if she's going to learn it, she must practice 30 minutes a day. And if she doesn't practice 30 minutes a day, she has to listen for an hour to orchestrated music. So she comes almost every Saturday night and stays at our house. Our oldest daughter, Stephanie, is 40 years of age, and I used to always tell the kids that we raised at the Children's Mansion, it's better to be single and wish you were married than married and wish you were single. And I often say to my daughter, I must have overemphasized that too much because she's never gotten married. But thankfully, she lives in our house in the lower level. It's a walkout, and it's a beautiful home. And our grandkids don't know that it's our house. It's Aunt Ceci's house. Her name's Stephanie, but they all call her Ceci. And they don't even know that we own it. And she's just living there. It's her house, you know. So anyway, they want to come to Aunt Ceci's house every Saturday night. And of course, she brings her violin because she hadn't gotten around to practicing that day, right? Right. Have any of you ever been around a kid learning to play the violin? Well, she's one of these that she wants you to watch her face to face the whole time she's practicing. And so Stephanie thankfully took her downstairs and they started to practice. And about 9 minutes into it, she said, Ceci, would you write me a note of encouragement so I don't quit? And you know what, Brother Schumacher, there's been a few folks that you've almost had to write them a note in the middle of living for God so that they don't quit. And I thought about that so often about since she did that a few weeks ago that, you know what, James was writing in the book here in the first chapter to the whole church saying, you know what, get over it. Your faith is going to be tested every now and then. You might as well get over it and just hang in there. Be encouraged because we're all going to face something before it's over with. I love 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, and I preach about it in my stewardship messages periodically. And it's about a poor widow whose husband died in Zarephath. And the prophet Elijah comes along. She was in a tough time, single mother, no money, no food, had a son to feed and care for, and along comes a prophet. But the story ends with, because she put God first. She put God first. God ended up multiplying what little bit she had, and it took her through the entire time of drought and the time when she could not provide for her son. I want you folks to know that when God gives you a paycheck, don't look at it from the standpoint of what you can't pay. Look at a standpoint of what God could do with it when you return to Him the first 10%. Because you know there is only two things you can do with your tithes. You can either return them or steal them. And most folks who steal money end up in, you got it. So why do we think that we are going to be different when we steal from God? We end up receiving some of the challenges that come our way. But I'm here to tell you, when you put God first, like the widow at Zarephath, God provided miraculously for her. How many of you know that God has provided for you over and over again, miraculously? Let's give God a hand clap because He has been faithful. There are times we just have to make up our mind we're not going to give up. Amen? I don't know why I'm telling you personal experiences here today, but Evelyn and I finally went on a cruise, and when we got back, I think the 2nd of January this last year, after being on a ship for a week, because of her brace, it's easier for her to ride in a wheelchair in an airport. We arrived into St. Louis about 11 o'clock at night, and nobody was coming in to go out. And the way the airport is in St. Louis, it's a whole lot easier for you to go out to the car up on the arrival area instead of the departure area with the wheelchair. So I told her, I paid the lady that was taking her upstairs, you meet up there at the far end, and Stephanie will be up there to pick us up, and I'll get the luggage, and I will bring it up. Well, she had two bags, one of them on wheels, and I put the other one on top of that. And then I had a big bag with our bigger things in it, and then, you know, one of these body bags on top of the other suitcase. Well, I decided that I was going to get those suitcases up to that upper level by taking the escalator instead of the elevator. I have learned a lesson. I got her bags going up in front of me, and I was doing real good until I pulled these two, and they didn't get on the same step, and they were turned crossways. One side was down, and the other was up on the next step. And some way or another, I still don't know how it happened. I went to move it, but before it was over with, I flew over that luggage, and I went down the escalator just like that, all the way down to the bottom. I had ridges on my hands. And of course, any of you have ever fallen, what do? The first thing? You look around to see if anybody's seen you fall. I got up and I got to the top, and of course, all of our luggage was up there, and I was trying to pick it up while walking around and trying to jump over it. And I don't mind telling you, I was in shock. By the time I got out the car, I couldn't even talk. By the way, I did call the airport and ask for a copy of the video so that I could maybe use it sometime to show how silly and stupid I was. I called back a little later, and the lady says, "You know what, Mr. Drury? We found that. We can't give it to you, but we have to tell you, we have watched it over and over again." So, because we travel quite a bit, we go to the Atlanta airport every now and then. How many ever been to the Atlanta airport? You have to go from one concourse to another. You go down below, and you know how those escalators are way down there. Well, it was only a couple weeks later I ended up at the airport in Atlanta. And I all I had was my attaché case with me, but when I got on that escalator, I can't tell you what kind of fear got a hold of me, that I was going to end up at the bottom of that elevator, knocking everyone down in front of me. And I don't mind telling you, my emotions, why is it that we let our emotions get a hold of us like that and those kinds of things? But it got a hold of me, and I was just fearful, and that isn't my normal nature, but I'd done something stupid, you know. I flew over thy luggage, and I don't recommend that. And then I get to the tram. And there, as you know, they say, train approaching, stand back. And when people got off, as the doors opened up and it was time for us to get on, I noticed that some middle-aged gentleman jumped on and reached out and got this older lady about the time it said, stand back. And it was like a slow motion, those doors closed on her while she was halfway in between. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to happen next? And she was stuck there. She couldn't go in. She couldn't get out. There was somebody on the other side trying to push her, and the son was trying to pull her. Thankfully, all of a sudden, the doors opened back up and let her loose. And something just came across my mind about how there have been some instances in my life where I've made some silly decisions and it has affected me in trusting the next step of my life. Of course, you folks never make any silly decisions, but I've made some in my life, and I've made some mistakes along the way. Thank God for a merciful God, and thank you for good bones that can put up with all those kinds of things that happen. But I watched that lady struggle, and as that door opened up, she was set free. And it dawned on me, I lived a life like that where I was caught before. And the things of life had me caught, but it wasn't until I heard the voice of Jesus. And he set me free from all the problems. He set me free from all the troubles. And I've been able to walk with him faithfully since then. Can I hear an amen? I've seen it over and over in ministry. Children, adults, struggling with life's issues. The book of Job provides for us a wonderful story as well. It talks about the man that was righteous, upright. He did nothing wrong. He loved God. So everything should go right, correct? Wrong. I believe the book of Job is put there for our understanding that as we walk with God, even though we're praying, we're fasting, we're faithful in our worship, we're faithful in touching God, bad things still happen to good people. Can I hear an amen? You know, his wife finally got upset with him and said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" But you've got to realize she lost all of her children too. Sometimes we don't look at the other side and see some of the emotional battles and the emotional challenges that come our way. But the truth is, life is hard sometimes. Galatians 6 and 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I don't know who I'm speaking to here tonight, but tomorrow could be a day of tragedy. Tomorrow could be one of those days that trouble comes your way. You don't say if someone invites you to lunch next Tuesday, "Oh, I can't because I'm going to be slammed in my car by a drunk and he's going to hit me at a red light, and about 11:15 that day I'll probably be in surgery to save my life." We don't know about those kinds of things, folks. But trouble and tragedy comes our way. I told you about our son that we adopted. He never had very much about Christmas. He lived in a tent on a creek bank for over a year. He lived in the loft of a barn for a year. He had a horrible life. And so when he moved in with us, we were determined his first Christmas was going to be a special Christmas. We had just moved into a new home. And I'll never forget, we came home from school one evening with the Christmas tree lights on and the gifts under the Christmas tree, and somebody had broken into our new house. I had a watch. I don't know if you ever knew Brother Lonnie Marcus from Baytown, Texas, but he loved us. He loved the Tupelo Children's Mansion, and he would have us once a year and have a great big Thanksgiving dinner for all the mansion kids. And he bought our little girls special dresses, and they took good care of us. And my wife had bought me a wonderful watch for our anniversary. It was from Sears for $9.99. And he saw that watch, and he said to me, "Brother Drury, do you have a really nice watch?" And I said, "Yeah, I have a real nice watch. It's a Sears model. My wife bought it." I didn't say, she just paid $9.99 for it. He said, "No, I mean, do you really have a nice watch?" Well, I realized, I got the hint, he wouldn't want me to say that $9.99 was very nice. I said, "Well, I suppose not, but, you know, it's adequate." And he said, "Well, I'm going to give you one." He gave me one that he had purchased in Hong Kong. It was a Seiko watch, and it had a jewel on the end of the stem. The most beautiful watch I've ever worn, perhaps, I put that away so that I wouldn't wear it except for special occasions. And would you believe when that person broke into our house, they stole two things. They stole all of our son's gifts, and they stole my watch. They left everything else. And my kids have been talking about going to Disney World. Well, Brother Marcus happened to have given me the sales slip for buying that Seiko watch. It was worth over $1,000, and that's been 20 years ago. It was a gorgeous watch. So I turned it into our insurance company, and as soon as I got the check, my kids said, "Aha, Disneyland, here we come." Well, if you imagine Disneyland, you think of all this happiness, right? You're going to be there, and Mickey Mouse is going to meet you at the front door, and you're going to have fun riding all these rides. And so, they wanted to go. So we took the money, and we decided our son needed to be melted into our family, and we need to have a family adventure. And so we set off for it, Orlando, Florida, to Disney World. Well, when we got there, it was not a cool day. It was a hot day. We got there, and would you believe Mickey Mouse wasn't waiting at the front door for us? It took us a while. We had to stand in line almost an hour to shake Mickey's hand. And then birds flew over, and our oldest daughter, Stephanie, they dropped on her three times. We changed her name after that to Birdie for a while. And then we'd stand in line. It took over an hour many times to get onto the next ride. And you know what? It was hot. It was like 95 degrees at the time. And everybody was perspiring. And everybody was kind of getting a little irritated. Everybody was hungry. And you know, by the time we were ready to leave there, it was like we needed to have a 1-800 family counseling line just to keep the family together. You understand that life is that way. Sometimes when you think it is the road to all kinds of happiness and all kinds of good things to come your way, all of a sudden this happens and that happens, and you find the irritations come your way, and your family gets at odds with each other, and you're struggling with all of the demands of life and the disappointments and the hurts. But I'm here to tell you, if you look at the life of Job, you'll discover that when it was all said and done, because he remained faithful through all of that, his life was blessed, multiplied twice of that he had before. Folks, I'm here to tell you, hang in there because it's worth it. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or abstained from evil. But when you go down to the very end, you'll find that when it was all said and done, that Job was able to say that he had had blessings after blessings after blessing because he stayed faithful. You know what we need? We need some of the super of God's blessings upon us to help us through all of the natural things of life. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And so pain sometimes is real. Pain is sometimes tough. Physical pain. Some of you are suffering with physical pain in your body. I preached this morning about the fact that you can trust God. He can steal away that pain. Anybody here know that God has ever stolen pain away from you, and you can give him praise for it? And yet tonight you might be sitting here in pain, but you keep on trusting God. Some of you struggle with emotional problems. You're struggling with pain associated with perhaps your children who have walked away from God. Evelyn and I went to New Brunswick one time to teach a church about how to minister to your family, how you raise children. And as we were headed up there, our youngest daughter called and told us she was getting married to somebody we'd never met and was going to be changing her faith venture of where she was going. And here we were standing before a group of people trying to tell them how to raise their kids. I don't mind telling you that even the pastor every now and then is challenged. But folks, I've made up my mind. I'm going to live for God according to his word. And I'm going to say, God, would you give me a little super touch here tonight upon the natural things of life? As we stand together tonight, some of you may be dealing with past issues that have happened to you. Perhaps losing a child, losing a job, having divorce in your family. The pain is real. If you faced a financial crisis and it's been crippling to you, I'm here to tell you, don't give up. God is still faithful. David once said, I've seen a lot of good, I've seen a lot of bad. I've seen peace, I've seen war. But there's two things yet I have yet to see. I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Folks, I'm here to tell you, we are serving a God that is a provider, just like the widow at Zarephath, when you put God first.